And please open with me in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, this evening we conclude our series through the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3. We'll hear from God's Word, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. That is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your word, and that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, who opens the eyes of our hearts that we might understand the depths of the riches of your glory. We ask, O Lord, that you would be at work among us now by your Spirit, that you would cause us to hear your word, that we would remember it, and that you would work powerfully in our midst to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Congratulations! You have been accepted into our program. Perhaps you've hoped for a letter like that at some point in your life. Perhaps you've received a letter like that in your life, where you've sent out your application and you've hoped that you would be received into the program, that you might go into that training and come out of it better than you went in. See, that elation of receiving an acceptance letter is wonderful, though it's not the same as receiving the diploma at the end of the course of study. The acceptance letter in itself shows you the amount of work that you have lying before you. Perhaps you've had that moment of realization when the first day of class comes and you've had that assignment that you've been assigned and you thought, I can knock this out of the park, and you later turn it in expecting to see excellent marks and to all your professors or your teachers, and you get marks back that are somewhat less than you were hoping for, and you find yourself humbled. You find yourself disciplined beneath the instruction of a wise teacher who knows how to teach you in such a way that you will improve. Well, Solomon here in Proverbs chapter 3 has been laying before his son a course of instruction in the wisdom of God. He has in fact been putting his son on the very path of wisdom. By proclaiming to him the wisdom of God, he is setting his son on that path. And there is great blessing to be had along the path of wisdom. The degree awarded at the end of this path, Solomon lays out there in verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. It's hard to know what Solomon's favorite psalm that his dad wrote would be, but if he's like many of us, he would remember the words of Psalm 23. And at the very end of Psalm 23, what does David pray to the Lord? But that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that same way that David phrases forever as his dwelling in the house of the Lord is what Solomon lays out here before his son, that length of days, that fullness of life. This is what the wise father wants for his son, that he desires and prays that his son will receive and will walk in. And so he doesn't leave his son blind to the realities of how this instruction comes. There are great blessings along the path of wisdom. There are wonderful heights that path ascends for us, where we look out and see God's glory and we remember the wonders of his love, but there are challenging times along that path when rather than seeing the smile, we think we're experiencing the frown, when we are disciplined by the Lord. And so Solomon gives his son the instruction in the right response to discipline, which we'll see in verse 11, before reminding us also of the cause for discipline at the beginning of verse 12 and the example of discipline at the end. A response to discipline. Solomon begins this section as he began the chapter. My son, do not despise the Lord's
discipline. And it's helpful to remember the tone of voice that's used here.
For when you say, "Son, get over here," that's one way of describing something. But you wouldn't usually say that sort of thing with "my son." My son has a tenderness to it. It has a heartfeltness to it. It has a loving overtone here, and that's how Solomon addresses his son. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how God the Father addresses you as you are united with Christ, that you are his beloved children. And we ought to remember that, that we receive God's word as he is our loving and perfect Father, speaking to his Son in whom he delights, and to all of us united with Christ Jesus. He looks at us and says, "My son." And you might remember what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, that God calls us by his Spirit to union with Christ and builds us up as members of the household of God, as fellow citizens with the saints. That we are those who have received sonship. We have received an inheritance. We have been adopted that God might put his name upon us. And it's in this tender, loving tone that Solomon pleads with his son to pursue the path of wisdom, to have the right response to the discipline of the Lord. And you'll notice that this is another one of those examples when Solomon doesn't say the discipline of God. He says the Lord's discipline. This is Yahweh's discipline. This isn't some impersonal thing. This is the God who has entered into history, who has entered into a covenant with his people, who has made known to his people the way of life. This is the God that is very real, who is revealed to us in his word, and it's his discipline. It's a personal thing. That's the relationship that God calls us to when we are united with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Solomon reminds his son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Discipline can be something that we despise. Perhaps you think of despising in the sense of, I really don't like it. It's really obnoxious to me. We can respond to discipline that way. Indeed, often our own proclivity is to respond to discipline with defensiveness and to say, "Oh, I wasn't that bad." And yet, Solomon says, look for the Lord's discipline and do not despise it, because this sort of discipline is a discipline that has a very, very positive connotation. And we are familiar with that sort of discipline. Perhaps if you think of discipline and you're thinking, well, how would I describe discipline? Maybe your mind goes to the military. Perhaps you see rows of soldiers marching somehow all at the same time, more or less. Perhaps you've seen ballerinas that are able to synchronize complex dance moves on a stage to music without talking to each other, and you say, how is this done? Or athletes who are able to run plays against the opposing team with excellence, seeming to read each other's body language, or maybe scientists working together at the top of their field to develop and advance human learning. How does this come about? How do those sorts of things come about? They are not something that happens by accident. That sort of discipline is the result of a long process where everybody on that team takes it seriously. It is a joyful thing that they do, but they take it seriously. And when they're corrected, they take the correction and they move forward with it. And they seek to improve and to be better next time and to understand the way that they're being trained. And so you might translate this line, do not despise the Lord's discipline, in the way that the Septuagint translates it. In the fact, the way that the author of Hebrews takes the translation, do not think lightly of the Lord's discipline. Do not think lightly of it. That's what Solomon is describing here, the one who despises the Lord's discipline. It is, to that person, a matter of indifference. I was disciplined, but I don't care. How much of a big deal could it possibly be? Solomon warns his son here, do not have that attitude toward discipline. Take the discipline of the Lord seriously. Consider it as a weighty matter. Because we are called to be disciples of Christ. And it's no coincidence that the word disciple and the word discipline are mostly the same. we are called to learn from and be disciplined by our Master, because this is the path of Christ Himself that He has called us to, that He has paved before us, that He has earned salvation for us and beckoned us to follow in His footsteps, to follow Him through the cross. You might look at those first two verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And you might hear echoed in them Jesus' own words in John chapter 6. When He says, it was written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And what does Jesus promise to those who believe in Him? There in John chapter 6, He says that whoever believes has eternal life. The same promise that Solomon here is laying out for the one who walks by the path of wisdom, who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus, that is the same blessing that Christ Himself pronounces. And so we're called to be disciples. We're called to be students of God. And any student, any child, anyone knows that there are times where you need correction, where you've been wrong. How does the foolish student respond to correction? Well, the foolish student might respond to correction with horror, with being aghast. How could I possibly have been wrong? I know I'm right, and how could you be the one to tell me otherwise? The foolish pupil might respond with a sickening sense of dread, coming into the classroom fearing being proven wrong in public. And yet, where is the course of wisdom for the student? But to take correction and learn from it. To take correction as it really is, the opportunity of a gracious instructor to improve a student who desperately needs to learn. And that's the course of wisdom. For if there is the pupil who attempts to worm away from correction, the student who tries to cast off the correction and echoes the words of the rulers of the earth, the kings in Psalm 2, who say, let us burst apart their bonds, let us cast away their cords from us. If that's the attitude toward correction, toward discipline, how would you describe that student? If you were instructing that student, you might say, this student is simply unteachable, not open to correction, not able to learn. And Solomon is warning his son here, do not be unteachable. Look to Christ, who is the wisdom of God come in the flesh. Follow in Christ's footsteps. And what was the example of Christ? We thought about it a little bit this morning in adult Sunday school with Luke 2:52, that Christ Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and men. Christ Himself was well disciplined. He knew the discipline of the Lord, and He regarded the shame of the cross as nothing compared to the glory of carrying out His Father's will. That He should endure the cross, looking to the joy that's set before Him, the perfect reward for His perfect obedience, that He should win a people for Himself. And so that Isaiah might say that it was Him upon whom the chastisement was laid that we deserved in Isaiah 53:5. And Isaiah uses the same term there for chastisement that Solomon uses here for discipline. That we should look to the one who bore the wrath of God for us, who received the discipline that we earned, and who carried away that wrath at the cross. That in lieu of wrath, we should see our loving Father, our Heavenly Father, with arms outstretched, inviting us to come freely to Him. For Christ was tempted in every way, yet He allowed nothing to distract Him from accomplishing salvation for each and every one of His people, for each and every one of you who calls upon the Lord for salvation. That is the heart of your Savior for you. So that we might respond with the hymn, filled by the Spirit, we're led by the Word. Cross before crown is our road and reward. We remember that Christ Himself went through humiliation, and through His humiliation, he entered into his exaltation. And the road of wisdom for us likewise goes through the path of humiliation, but it leads to exaltation and glory in the presence of God forever. Fullness of life in the presence of God. And so we ask then, what is the cause for this discipline? Well, we see that in the beginning of verse 12. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. Perhaps you've had the experience of going through the Lord's formative discipline. Perhaps you've experienced the error correction that is painful. Perhaps you've seen your sin more clearly than you really wanted to. And you say, Lord, why is this happening to me? The Lord reproves him whom he loves. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. You might think of a lump of clay in the ground. It's perfectly happy to be mud. It's there, it's not bothering anyone unless you've built a house on top of it and it's cracking your foundation. But apart from that, it's happy. And along comes a potter, and he scoops out that clay, and the clay is disoriented. I was happy. Why did you move me? And the potter then mixes the clay with some water and does whatever potters do to prepare the clay for spinning on a wheel, and the clay is now very confused. Why am I being changed? And then the clay is slapped onto the potter's wheel, and it's spun about and completely bamboozled. What is happening to me? And then the potter starts to manipulate the clay and move it about and thin it out and hollow it and cut off little pieces of it, and the clay is confused. Why are you doing this to me? I was happy in the ground. And right as the clay is finally saying, this is enough, I can't take any more, the potter puts that piece of clay in a really, really, really hot oven and burns it so that it can't be mud anymore. And it turns into pottery, something that is useful, something that is beautiful, something that is crafted with care and precision and love. Why does the potter do all of those horrible things to the clay? He does that because he loves to take what is there and to make it what it needs to be. He delights to improve upon that clay. You see, it is God's love for us that causes him to continue to improve us, to work sanctification in our lives. That we should be disciplined by the Lord is a gracious thing. For it's God's own love that causes our discipline. It's the love that was shown to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, as Paul says in Romans 5:8. It was the love of God that sent Christ willingly into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was the love of God that united us with Christ so that we should be made perfectly one, as Jesus himself prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. It was the love of God that took strangers and exiles, people who had no share in the inheritance, and united us together with Christ by his own working, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the love of God on display, that he should take us and continue to improve us into the image of his own perfect Son. And that this is a process we should experience throughout our life, that we never outgrow the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord never stops loving us. And we see beyond this even the example of discipline there at the end of verse 12. As a father, the Son in whom he delights. We are disciplined because God the Father delights in us as sons. And parents take great care, or at least try to take great care, in disciplining children well. But the author to Hebrews takes this passage and explains it for us. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it's worth understanding how our author of Hebrews interprets this passage, beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten
the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. What do we respond to the Lord's discipline with? With gratitude that he should treat us as his beloved son, that he should care so much for us, that he would not leave us in an estate of sin and misery, but would grow us up into holiness as we learn more and more to trust in Christ Jesus, to look to him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We have had parents who disciplined us. Perhaps we've had parents who didn't understand the right application of discipline, and it's skewed our understanding of the Lord's discipline. But in our Heavenly Father, we have a Father who disciplines perfectly. For the calling of the Christian life is not an easy calling. It is a wonderful calling. It is a blessed calling. Christ does not promise a life of ease to his disciples. It will take endurance. And our God lovingly trains us for the endurance that we desperately need. If you decided this evening that you decided, I want to run a marathon, perhaps right now you're already in marathon shape. Maybe you've been ready your whole life for this, but odds are, you wouldn't want to enter a marathon tomorrow if you had the idea today, because you simply would not be able to do it. Your body will break down. Your mind will be overwhelmed. You'll come up against the wall and say, I can go no further. So how do you learn to run that marathon? How do you gain the endurance that you need? But you start out small and you push yourself a little bit. You go for a walk and then you go for a run. And then maybe you enter into a 5K and a 10K and you run a couple of half marathons and you get used to stretching your legs. You get used to using and bending your body to your will. That you can accomplish the goal that's laid before you so that you can go and run with endurance the race that is set before you. That's how God trains his beloved children. That he teaches us little by little how to endure. That he disciplines us for our good. Parents, there's a lesson here for all of us about how discipline works. It aims at instruction. It has a goal in mind, and that goal is progress toward maturity. Discipline serves that aim of shepherding a child in the right fear of the Lord. That's the type of discipline that our Heavenly Father trains us in, so that we might be perfect and complete, ready for every good work. So how do we think about all of this then? But having seen the great love of God on display, that he should discipline us even under the cross of Christ, having been made alive together with Christ, having been given an inheritance as his own beloved children, let us heed the discipline of the Lord wisely. Let us see it for what it is, that the Lord's discipline shows us his love on display. And let us remember that we are always being pointed back to Christ himself, that all discipline yields the fruit of righteousness that God has prepared for us. And so let us pray along with the hymn, let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. May our response to the Lord's discipline be wonder and love and praise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you that you discipline the children whom you love. We confess that we often do not have the right attitude toward your discipline, and yet we ask that by your Spirit you would work in us, that we would see your love on display, that you would grow us up into maturity, that you would do all of this, that your name might be glorified through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.